Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It will be a time of motivation, inspiration, education, and we will do it without any type of manipulation, no requesting money, not trying to sell you anything, not asking you to join anything. This show is only about giving clear, lucid, accurate information from the Word of God, the canon of Scripture, the Bible. And it's not a dialogue, it's just a monologue, it's just me talking to you. So I hope you'll stay with me for the next few moments. Listen to The Flatline. Someone called the other day and didn't quite understand the name. FLOT, F-L-O-T, Flatline. FLOT is a military acronym, and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. This is an analogy that my pastor made many years ago, teaching me how the Christian life operates. And what we're talking about is establishing inside your soul a forward line of troops, a flat line. In effect, a main line of resistance made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you learn these problem-solving devices, and they're not new, this is not some new breakthrough, this is not something we're trying to sell you, these are age-old biblical doctrines that have always been in the Word of God. If you learn them, and if you use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. That's why we say adversity is inevitable and stress is optional, because the stress is what you do to your own self. Adversity is what circumstances do to you, but stress, you create that. When you worry and you get afraid, or you get antagonistic, or you get bitter, that is not the Christian life. That is not the way God designed you to live, if in fact you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on this radio show, we try to teach you the principles and the procedure for living this supernatural, wonderful life called the Christian life. It is a supernatural life, and it does require a supernatural power. That supernatural power is involved in the power of God the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus Christ our Lord said he would send, and also in the Word of God, or the Bible, who the writer of Hebrews said the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than even a two-edged sword. So we have the dynamics of God's Word and the dynamics of the controlling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, giving us the ability to live this unique life called the Christian life. If you learn the procedures, if you understand the protocol plan of God, then you will grow in grace and you will be the type of believer that we call a winner believer. A winner, a person who wins, a person who gets to heaven and hears, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." But remember, Paul said, not all that run in the race win. And not everyone wins. Many believers don't ever learn God's Word. They never have a hunger to learn God's Word. Yes, they are in fact believers. They do accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They often get involved in a local church, but they don't grow. They don't do what the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My job is to hopefully show you how you may be missing out by not growing. Hopefully show you what the Scriptures have to say. And hopefully encourage you to pray that God would lead you to a well-qualified pastor, a man who can teach you His Word, not direct you as if you were on some cruise ship, not provide entertainment for you, but teach you God's Word. Today I want to talk to you about discontent, decline, and destruction. That's what's going on in this country. Discontent, decline, and destruction. It does not take a genius to read the trends of history, but it does require some retrospect to understand where we have been and essentially where we're headed and how you can see it all unfold before your very eyes. You know, over 200 years ago, this client nation called the United States of America, and I use the term client nation. That's a nation that God uses as his instrument in the world. And I believe America is that sort of client nation. This client nation began with the American War for Independence. That was when 13 North American colonies of Great Britain declared themselves independent, and they called themselves the United States of America. These states, they didn't seek to overthrow the government of Great Britain. They simply wanted to be separate and a free nation out from under the control of Great Britain. And these colonies refused to pay taxes imposed by the British Parliament, which they claimed was taxation without representation. And that resulted in the War for Independence. That war lasted from 1775 to 1783, an eight-year war, when finally in 1783 the Treaty of Paris ended the war and recognized the sovereignty of the United States of America. It's well known, a well-known fact, that many of our founding fathers were believers, and they found much encouragement from the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible has been the basis for cultural and moral direction for many, many of America's trusted leaders. The leader of the Confederacy, Robert E. Lee, once said, "I can only say that I am nothing but a poor sinner, trusting in Christ alone for my salvation." He went on to say that I prefer the Bible to any other book. There's enough in that to satisfy the most ardent thirst for knowledge, and to open the way to true wisdom, and to teach the only road to salvation and eternal happiness. It is not above human comprehension, and it is sufficient to satisfy all of man's desires. That was Robert E. Lee. Then I'd like to quote John Quincy Adams, President of the United States, 1825 to 1829. He said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures." You know, Ulysses S. Grant became President of the United States in 1869, after the Civil War, to 1877. While he was not overtly religious, he did write about the Bible in his dying memoirs. And he wrote this book to get his family out of debt. He finished the book before he died, and the royalties saved the family from financial ruin. But this is what he said: "Hold fast to the Bible as the sheet anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts on your heart and practice them in your life. To the influence of this book we are indebted for the progress made, and to this we must look as our guide for the future." After the Civil War, God raised up some mighty evangelists, men like D.L. Moody, who was converted in 1855 at the age of 17. Moody preached all across America, England, Scotland, and he would often have crowds that numbered into thousands. The Moody Bible Institute and the Moody Bible Church remain in Chicago today in honor of this man and his ministry. After Moody, another anointed evangelist came onto the scene, and I think anointed by God. His name was Billy Sunday. He was born in 1862, died in 1935. He was a professional baseball player who was converted to Christ and entered into the ministry. And this man, Billy Sunday, held campaigns in America's largest cities, and he held the largest crowds of any evangelist before the advent of some electronic sound systems, you know, PA systems. Over the course of his ministry, it's estimated that Mr. Sunday preached to more than 1 million people face-to-face, and most without any sort of electronic sound equipment. Born in 1918, William Franklin Graham. You know him as Billy Graham, a Southern Baptist evangelist who became known internationally, proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for the remission of sin. According to his staff, more than 3 million people have responded to his invitation to accept Christ as Savior. He's held more than 400 crusades in over 185 countries. And in one particular crusade in South Korea, he had over 1 million people attend a single night service. Billy Graham. Revival swept through America from the early 60s through the service organizations in the 70s like Campus Crusade, Young Life, Youth for Christ, as well as an organization called the Navigators in the military. They had amazing results. I showed you this and told you about these events to demonstrate the unprecedented period of Christian revival from 1860 to the mid-1980s. But then a change came, a big change, a discontented generation. They lived in abundance, but they lacked appreciation. They never knew suffering, and they had a lack of gratitude with an arrogant attitude. This generation started the shift in American culture because they worshiped the gifts and forgot the giver. See, after the conflicts of World War I and World War II, Korea, and eventually Vietnam, many of America's young people began to reject authority figures. They sought a culture of free love and no responsibility. Listen to me carefully. Rejection of authority is an indicator of personal and national destruction. Whenever you reject authority, you are saying, I'm arrogant and I'm not willing to submit. If it's a child to the parents, if it's a worker to the boss, if it's a president to Congress, the rejection of the authority is saying, I say no, we're going to do it my way. Well, if you've got a son or a daughter or a grandchild that cannot handle your authority, you got trouble brewing. See, here's the question. When you put authority down, when you lay the law down, do they react with anger or do they respond with humility? When you discipline them, how do they handle that? How do they handle unfair treatment at school or at work? Because if they don't have some humility, if all they do is get angry, then they're not going to have a very long life. Because the secret to living a long life is to be authority orientation. You can read about it yourself in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, where it says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you and you may live a long time on this earth. It appears that Satan took advantage of this shift in American culture and raised up his own cosmic evangelist. And her name was Madeline Murray O'Hare, founder of The American Atheist and publisher of The American Atheist magazine. She was best known for her lawsuit, which led to a Supreme Court decision prohibiting officially sponsored prayer in public schools. In 1964, Life magazine referred to her as the most hated woman in America, and her demise was not pretty. In 1995, she was kidnapped and murdered and mutilated along with two of her children by three men. Police later dug up the bodies. A video showed the multi-task force digging up them in a field in a ranch near Camp Wood, Texas. And they discovered the human bones, including the metal hip joint that belonged to Madeline Murray O'Hare. Wow, what a way to go. This was just the beginning of Satan's initiative. By attacking the family and promoting a culture of no responsibility, forcing Bible reading and prayer out of public schools, we were well on our way to a different nation than our forefathers had known. And the question that I would like to ask you today is this: will America change course and recover? Or will we continue down the road to who knows where? Moral failure, scriptural division. Every day we hear another piece of information that sounds as if the establishment concept this country was founded upon are unraveling. Now, I'm not a politician, I promise you. But I do not think we can endure the gutting of our military. I do not think we can endure ignoring immigration laws and the borders of American politics pursuing a course of progressive idealism and redistribution of wealth by means of entitlement programs. All you need to do is watch a simple late night show. They have these things called Man on the Street about American politics. You will discover that many college-age students, perhaps even the clear majority, are uninformed and disinterested and easily swayed by the public lie. My very own pastor published a book back in 1993, a book I would suggest you order and you read. You can order this book from Theme Bible Ministries in Houston, Texas. The name of the book is A True Hope of a Nation, and it's free. In that book, published by Pastor Theme, he wrote it at a time when the average American was hoping the newly elected president named Bill Clinton would bring a better future and happiness by providing security and prosperity that would eventually lead to personal happiness. That's what everybody wanted. That's what everybody hoped. That's what everybody was looking for. That book is a small book. It's a book that details the cycles of civilization as described by Clarence Mannion, the former dean of the Notre Dame School of Law from 1941 to 1952. And it talks about going from bondage to bondage. Give it a shot. Call Theme Bible Ministries in Houston, Texas, and ask for that small booklet that I just told you about. In Whom Do You Trust? The only hope to break this cycle comes from the spiritual life of the mature believer. The believer within the client nation. Now take a look around. Look around your house. Look around your room. Look in your car. And then look in the mirror. Because it's you that I'm talking about. You are the person that's got to change this. And you're not going to change it by getting politically involved. You're going to change it by becoming a spiritually mature believer. If you become an invisible hero, you can have a spiritual impact on your nation. Proverbs 16:20 says this, "He that handles a matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." We start out with the word dabar in the Hebrew, and it's what we see as handle a matter. He that handles a matter, dabar. This means that something you think, something you say, or something you do that requires a volitional decision. Think about this now. Every day in your life, you make hundreds of decisions. I made a decision today. What will I eat for lunch? Will I eat a salad with chicken, or will I eat a salad with some barbecue? I made a decision this morning. What will I wear? Will I wear this black shirt, or will I wear this blue shirt? We make decisions every day. And God gave us a volition. That volition is our chooser. It's our decider. And when we sin, our volition makes a choice to sin. We decide to sin. So when the Bible says, he that handles a matter wisely, in other words, the person who makes a good decision. See, the question is always this. And here's the principles that I want to give you about that handles a matter wisely. The question is always this. What's your frame of reference? If you're going to handle a matter, where do you draw your information from? Now, if you're drawing your information from the Bible, that's called divine viewpoint. But if you're drawing your information from the newspaper, or maybe from some social writer like Dear Abby or Dear Ruth or Dear Whoever, then that's human viewpoint. One of the goals of the enemy is to eliminate divine viewpoint, because divine viewpoint is the anchor to your soul. That's what we just read to you, what that Ulysses S. Grant said, make it the sheet anchor of your soul. If you eliminate divine viewpoint from the public arena, then you have the blind leading the blind. And so if we have no divine viewpoint, in other words, we kick the Bible out of the classroom, we kick the Bible out of politics, we kick the Bible out of everything, and now we say we don't need God's advice, we're perfectly capable of making our own mind up about how we ought to do certain things, well, that's about as crazy as you can get. Because we're forgetting that people have old sin natures. So if you're letting someone with an old sin nature lead a person with an old sin nature, then basically you got the blind leading the blind. Here's the second principle. Any decision that I make, any decision that you make, should be governed, guided by the Word of God, the Scriptures. 3.3, human viewpoint thinking is not the Scripture. That's why the Bible tells us we have to renovate our thinking. In Romans 12:3, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. 4, when you react to unfair situations, rather than responding with humility, you're not using the Scripture. You're not using doctrine. Let me give you a little test. Answer this question to yourself. Do you complain to others about the way you're treated by your neighbor or your spouse or the government? Are you a whiner, a complainer? And some people say, well, I just like to state the obvious. No, you like to complain. You like to get attention. If you are this sort of person, do you complain to others about the way you're treated? Because if you don't have a humility profile, the profile of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to ever be able to forgive someone and forget it. This is the function of impersonal love. And it's taught in Ephesians 4:31 and 32. And you've heard me speak about impersonal love on this radio show. It is one of the tremendous problem-solving devices that we have. If you don't know what I'm talking about, contact me. I will send you the book, Christian Problem Solving, free, and you can read about it. I don't have time to teach it all to you right now. But impersonal love is a way to love a person that's unlovable. So if we have these supernatural assets, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, then we can handle any exigency that comes our way. So that Proverbs 16 passage that says, he that handles the matter wisely, the Hebrew word sakal, it means to be prudent or to give attention to or to have comprehension. In other words, if you make a practical, good judgment decision and you're wise, you run it by the Word of God, what does the Word of God say about this? That's good. You're going to have happiness. But if you reject it, then you're going to make yourself miserable. One of the easiest ways to do this is like, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? So people fall in love, and one of them's a Christian and one of them's not, and they marry each other. That's a violation of the protocol plan of God. But usually that person says, I can change them, and they'll be okay, and we love each other. If they love you, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, they will seriously consider why you are a believer in Jesus Christ and not write you off as a nut. If they wrote you off as a nut and they're not willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ that you believe in and you married him anyhow, and you are a nut, why would you do that? And then you raise your children in a split home where one or the other doesn't believe in God and one does, and you have constant problems. We're not born with wisdom, you know. We have to acquire it. It doesn't just pop into our minds. In Proverbs 2, verses 10 through 11, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, then discretion will guard you. Guard you from what? From yourself. And understanding will protect you. Do you hear that? Guard you and protect you. What does that? Wisdom. Wisdom enters your heart And wisdom gives you knowledge. Knowledge means pleasant to your soul. And then your discretion will guard you from yourself and keep you protected from others. See, there's a critical issue here. And this is why we got to say it. I've got to say this. You've got to understand this. There's a huge difference between knowing God and understanding God. A huge difference. Many people know God, but they don't understand the God they know. That's why Jeremiah 9 says it this way in verse 24. Let the one who glories glory in this, that he understands me and he knows me. There is a big difference. And it's possible today that the God you know, you don't even really understand. That's why I said the Christian life is a supernatural life. And that's why I said it can only be executed by means of God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul. So, I mean, Superman's got nothing on you. You have the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit. You have at your fingertips the direction of the canon of Scripture, the Bible. This gives you a balance of residency in your soul. When you can balance your life with the filling of the Spirit and with current Bible doctrine you've learned and applied, you're using, this produces divine good. This glorifies God. And this is a characteristic of a believer who is spiritually mature. This is what God's looking for. So it's possible for you to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son, but it's also possible that you don't understand the God you know. There's a lot I want to tell you about this, a lot more I want to say about the discontent in American politics, the discontent in American churches, the discontent in American lives. Maybe even you have hit that crossroad yourself. You're not happy. You're wondering what's going on. And maybe this is what it is you need. You need to hear God's word. And you need to see your alternatives and realize the options and the choices that God has given you before you blow it all and lose the most valuable thing you've ever had. Keep listening. I'll be back next week. If I can help you, don't hesitate to write or call. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.